So I'm an Anglican today, largely because of Advent. So I was pastoring a non-denominational church out in Long Island, New York, very low liturgy or no liturgy. We did not do the church year, the church seasons. And I thought, let's experiment with an Advent candle. So we did that one year, and I thought, that was really cool. People liked it. So next year, let's do Advent all out. Let's introduce some liturgy, some Advent music. Let's introduce just the liturgical readings for that Sunday. And people kind of liked it, and I liked it. And so then I thought, well, let's do Lent. And then we did Lent. And then we did Epiphany. And then I thought, I want all of this. And so then I moved to Church of the Resurrection. So anyway, so here I am today. Thank you, Advent, for leading me here. So to what shall I compare the season of Advent? What is it like? Let me give you an image, because I've been thinking about this all month. So it's like this. Let's say you're sleeping, and you've had a bad night's sleep. Yeah, you maybe had some nightmares, or you just didn't sleep well. And say your spouse, if you're married, or your roommate, or let's say it's your parent, your mom, your dad, or maybe a kid does this. They come and they shake you, and they say, hey, wake up! There is this incredible sunrise. You gotta see it. And you don't want to get up because you're sleepy, and you're tired, and you're crabby, and you're groggy. But you wake up, and you kind of stagger to the window, and you look, and there is this spectacular sunrise. It's green, it's orange, it's yellow, it's purple. It's like incredible. And you're sort of like half in the sleep, and you're sort of half looking to the new day, and you're kind of stuck in this middle, but you're facing the new day, and the night is behind you, and the sunrise is rising, and you're walking into a brand new day. That's Advent. That's what we do in Advent. We step out of the darkness, out of the shadows, out of sleep, and we step into God's marvelous new day that is dawning, while we're still struggling with the effects of the darkness. That's the essence of what St. Paul is getting at in the first reading you heard from Romans chapter 13. And normally I have you turn to it, but today I'm going to have it projected on the screen so we can look at this together and walk through this together. So guys, if you could project that onto the screen. Okay, so there it is. So we start at verse 11 in the reading that you just heard. So everything that's in the green, that is what's called the indicative. The indicative just means that's what is. It's reality. It's what's happening. And in terms of the Bible, it's what God is doing or has done or is going to do. You don't do that. You have nothing to do with that. It's all initiated by the Lord. And by the way, this is the way the Lord always works in the Bible. The indicative always comes first before what we're going to see next, which is the imperative. That's what you must do. It's always what God has done, is doing, will do. It always starts that. God creates a beautiful world. And then he says, now be fruitful and multiply. Take care of the earth. God delivers his people from slavery in Egypt. And he says, because I delivered you, I want you to obey these commandments. The New Testament, Jesus comes. He seeks us while we're strangers. He dies for us while we were yet sinners. And therefore, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And then after that, the first two words in the blue paragraph is, so then, because of what God's done, so then, here are the commandments. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. And in that beautiful phrase at the beginning of verse 14, and I hope you'll take verse 14 and memorize it this Advent, meditate on it, take the whole passage. It's such a great Advent passage. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, cast off, put on. But first, let's look at that green section, okay? Let me read that again. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So we need to understand the biblical view of time, the biblical view of human history. And so in its most simplest form, there's two ages to biblical time, biblical history. There is what's called the present age. this present age. And it is an age filled with beauty because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. There's always God's goodness. But it is an evil age. It is not the way life is supposed to be. It's a broken world, a fallen world, a sinful world, where we struggle with sinful desires and temptations, where there's corruption and violence and injustice, where things break our heart, where we grow old and die, and things happen that we go, that just shouldn't have happened. So that's this present age. And then there's what the Bible calls the age to come. So the age to come is the age when Jesus reigns. He reigns over everything. His kingdom spreads from shore to shore, as the hymn writer says. And that's the age where Jesus comes and wipes away every tear, rights every wrong, heals our broken stories, makes all things right. That's the age to come. So here's where it gets a little really interesting. So Advent, the first Advent, Jesus entered into this present age. He became one of us in our sinful, broken, fallen world. But also something else happened. When Jesus come, because he's the king, this future age, the age to come, starts working back into this present age. So it's coming. It's coming back. So now we are in this in-between time where we still are in the night and yet the sun is rising and there's a beautiful sunset and Jesus has pointed us there and he's pulled us and he says, come on, come on into a new day. Come out of the darkness and come into the new day. So we're caught between these two ages. The night is far gone. It's behind us, but it's still there. It's not completely gone. The day is at hand. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. And look at this incredible sentence here. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Let me just pause on that verse because I've never really thought about what that verse means until I started working on this passage and just kind of slowed down. And I probably, it's not original to me, I'm sure I got it from somebody, but look at that, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So when you believed in Jesus, when you were baptized, something started. Every day you live your life, every day, you are getting closer to salvation. And salvation there is a big, broad, robust, all-encompassing word for what Jesus has done, that he forgives your sins, that he makes you a new creature in Christ, that he raises you from the dead, that he adopts you into his family, that he saves you, all of those things. So it's saying every day you live your life, you're getting closer to that day of ultimate salvation when you'll be with Jesus. Now, why is that so counterintuitive? Because I don't know if you're like me, but normally we think every day I live my life is one day closer to death. I'm getting older. I'm in my 60s. I'm way older than I was in 30. Statistically, I am way closer to death than when I was 30. If you're 25, tomorrow you're going to be closer to death. One day closer to death. That's true. But do you see what St. Paul is saying here? He's saying, no, what's more deeper truth than that is that every day you live your life, you're not just moving closer to the end of your life, you're moving closer to the beginning of a new life in Jesus, full salvation with him, the blossoming of all his gifts and all that he's done for you. Isn't that just such a beautiful verse? So that is what God has done. That is all what he has done and what he is doing. Then we get to the so then. Okay, this is going to be our part. So this is how we respond. God does not just say, hey, I'm going to do all this stuff. I don't care what you do. No, I have some specific instructions for you based on what I've done, what I'm doing, and what I will do. The first thing he says is to cast off the works of darkness. And then in verse 13, he names them. So I need to name them and be specific about them. I'll try to do it as discreetly as I can. But here's the list, and it's not an exhaustive list. He's just giving an example of the works of darkness that we can put on. Here they are: orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling, and jealousy. So first of all, let's lump together orgies, sexual immorality, and sensuality. So an orgy is, in the ancient world, was a party that involved religious festivities. There was the gods and the goddesses, and there was drinking, and there was all manner of sexual immorality and excesses. And usually, the most vulnerable people in that society got used and discarded in these orgies. Kyle Harper, who's a historian of this era, he said, "Roman cities had brothels that dotted the landscape like we have Taco Bells and Starbucks dotting our cityscape. It was unhealthy to be abstinent sexually." Well, for men. Women had a completely different standard. But men, you were encouraged to be promiscuous. It was almost an imperative. Abstinence could make you unhealthy, literally. That's what they said. It can make you nauseous to be abstinent. So you need to fulfill your sexual desires. It was even a religious and civic duty. Now we think, wow, that's really bad. Those Greeks and Romans were really corrupt. So glad we live in a better culture, right? What have we seen? What have we constantly to see? First, we see that the elites of our culture are grossly immoral. You think of Joseph Epstein and the people of power, and who knows who they were, but they were involved in that. And then we think, well, that's the elites, right? That's the Greeks, the Romans, the elite. Here's the thing. Anyone with the internet, anyone with a phone, can engage so easily in immorality. And it's even worse. There are people, it's not just that we go looking for it, it's that it comes looking for us. There are some of the smartest, most creative people in our culture working, designing algorithms to lead you down a path to give you the most base desires that you think you might want. It's kind of like, oh, you like that? Here, let me give you more of that. Oh, you like that? Let me give you more of that. And it gets deeper and deeper. Like, this is designed. You are a target for this. Now, let me just say, if you've given yourself to some kind of immorality, and in our culture, it can be so easy, there is hope for you. I'll get to that. So hold on. You can put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We'll get to that. There's drunkenness. Drunkenness is the practice of altering our mood, numbing ourselves, checking out, dulling our senses with excessive alcohol, marijuana, kratom, or the substance of your choice. Now, usually we can think, well, orgies are really bad, but I'm just having three beers or three glasses of wine or five shots of whiskey, you know, it's not as bad as an orgy. Now, there's probably not a biblical case to never drink at all, to be a total teetotaler, although I really respect that view. But there is a point when it becomes too much. It's become too much a part of our life. It's become too much a part of our coping mechanism. It's become too much a part of our daily routine or our weekly routine. And like sexual immorality, we have exceeded God-ordained boundaries for one of the things in His creation. That's drunkenness. Then there's quarreling and jealousy. So compared to orgies and drunkenness, quarreling and jealousy seem like lower level, you know, like minor league sins. Quarreling is The need to always be right. The need to always get the last word in. The need to control. The need to win an argument. And in our day, in our culture, the need to destroy the opposition. Like, you watch these YouTube videos or whatever, and they're like, he destroyed that person in that argument. It's like, I want to take the person down. Now, a lot of times the quarreling goes on not between a human being, but a lot of it's in my head. You know, I'm thinking, oh man, I would really love to say this to that person, or I would love to say this to these people over here. So I have this quarrel going on in my head. And jealousy. Jealousy is, I can't be happy because I can't, the Bible says rejoice in the Lord, but I can't do that because my life is not, my life doesn't have stuff I want. You know, so I want what other people have and I don't have them. And I want talent, I want success, I want money, I want relationship status. Both quarreling and jealousy can seem small, but they're like a root that begins to take root, and it grows within us, and it either one of those can take over in our soul. So Paul calls these works of darkness because they can get really dark. And that's one of the things I love about the church. We can bring our works of darkness and confess them and repent of them. So Advent is this time, there's a nowness to Advent. There's this first Sunday of Advent where we, like the prodigal son, go, I want to wake up. I want to wake up and see where I'm at. And we say, I've been making excuses. I've been rationalizing. I've been minimizing. I've been blaming others. I want to take responsibility. And I want to renounce these works of darkness. And sometimes you literally have to say, literally have to do this and just say, I renounce blank. I renounce this work of darkness. Say it to the Lord. Say it to another person. Say it to someone that you can ask to pray with you. You don't need to do this on your own. We're the church. We do this together. We renounce together. So that's the first, is put off, cast off. And then Paul says, put on the armor of light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which are really basically the same thing. What a marvelous statement. That we can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Us mortal people can put on his immortality. Us sinful people can put on his righteousness. When you woke up this morning, probably the first thing you did is you put clothes on. I'm gonna wear these clothes. And look, you still have them on. You've been wearing them all day so far. You wear your clothes, you don't take them off. You put on the Lord Jesus, you don't take him off because I'm in one situation, another situation. I keep him on. I allow Jesus Christ to penetrate me. How do you do that? Let me give you an analogy from a marriage counselor named John Gottman, G-O-T-T-M-A-N. He's got this wonderful phrase called bids for connection. So it also applies in friendships too. So if you're single, it applies to you too. So a bid for connection is really simple thing. When you turn to someone and you say something, it's a bid, and it's like you want that person to respond to it, and then you want to interact. So it could be something as simple as, how was your day? It's good to see you. Or it could be, I would really like to spend more time with you. I feel like we've been really busy. I would like to spend more time with you. Or, I'm really struggling with something. Could you listen to me for just a few minutes? I don't want you to try to fix me. Just listen. All of those are bids for connection. So you throw out a bid. And what are you hoping for? You're hoping the other person will respond to your bid. That they will, as Gottman says, turn toward your bid. Not turn away from it, but not ignore it, but turn toward it and say, oh, my day was fine. How was your day? Or, oh, I would really like to spend time with you too. Let's try to make that happen. Okay, how does that get into our relationship with Jesus? So when we put on Christ, we're making a bid to Jesus. We're saying, Jesus, I am bidding for connection. That's what we were doing in the Great Litany. We beseech you to hear us, Lord. Have mercy on us. But we can do that all day long, wherever we are. We're being tempted by something. We say, Lord, I'm making a bid. I need you. I need you to strengthen me. In our weakness, we say, Lord, I need your power in my weakness. Lord, I'm feeling really selfish. I'm feeling really bitter. I'm feeling really resentful. I'm feeling really angry. I make a bid, Lord, would you clothe me with your love? Lord, I feel guilty. I feel ashamed. Satan's just like hammering me, telling me I'm a bad Christian. Lord Jesus, I bid for you. Cover me with your righteousness. Cover me with your forgiveness. Here's the thing that's really important. Remember this pattern, the indicative before the imperative. Really important. Jesus has already made the bid for you. I'm there for you. I have turned towards you. You're just responding to my bid for you. I am already there making the bid. Paganism says you have to work yourself up to change God's mind so that God will bless you. The gospel says God has already loved you and died for you, and now you respond by turning to him and in obedience and love and worship. What a marvelous thing. We all have works of darkness that we're trying to take off. Take the Lord Jesus with you all day long. You get up in the morning, you say, Lord Jesus, I want to put you on. I want to wear you when I go to work. I want people to see you in me. I want you to fill me with your power. You can do that anytime, any place, and you can start this Advent. Or when you're tempted to just coast, to compromise, to be comfortable, to just check out, you can say, Lord, I know that that's temptations within me. Lord, stir me up. Stir me up to pursue you. You know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Church of the Resurrection, brothers and sisters, there's a sunrise. Step out of the works of darkness. Turn to Jesus and the light. Let us walk into the sunrise together this Advent. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our vision at Church of the Resurrection is to equip everyone for transformation. As part of that vision, we love to share dynamic teaching, original music, and stories of transformation. For more of what you heard today, check out the rest of our podcast. To learn more about our ministry, visit churchres.org.